Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We are living in the last days. And Pastor, you sound like a broken record. Well, we are living in the last days. Anybody that knows the Word of God can look around and see that. But sometimes I wonder how many Christians take that seriously. Because we know that the Word of God tells us that there's going to be scoffers that say, well, we've been listening for this. We've been listening to this for years. We've been listening to this for decades. He's coming back. He's coming back. And he hasn't come back yet. So I guess we can just do whatever we want to. No. Even the Bible, even Jesus gave parables. He'll come back as he said he would come back as a thief, but he gave parables as if somebody's not ready, he'll catch them off guard. So if we're not ready, we'll be caught off guard and we're not living life unto God as we should, and we're living life unto ourselves, and that's not what we're to do as Christians. So Luke chapter 14, verse 15 is where we'll start. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So already you can see somebody sitting around Jesus. They get the big head, they get the religiosity going, get it flowing through their veins and flowing through their mouth. And they say, well, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. Because you know this is usually when Jesus leads up, when we're leading up to Jesus teaching a parable, it's because he's rebuking something. It's not because he's just like, well, you know what? I think I'll just tell a story and teach you guys. Every once in a while he would do that, but many times, especially when there's a multitude around him and somebody says something, he usually takes that opportunity to rebuke something. So we can see here, verse 16, then said he unto him, so Jesus speaks unto that person that said it, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. We would say that he invited, he called, he summoned many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Well, that sounds like today. There's many of God's servants that are saying, come, everything's getting ready. We're pretty much ready to enjoy the things of God. He's coming back at any moment. And they all began with one consent, which means one accord, one mind, one spirit. Began to make excuse. Now that word excuse means to decline, to shun, to avoid, to reject, or refuse. Now, yes, this invitation went out to many, but one in one mind, in one accord, in one spirit, we could say this probably the spirit of laziness, the spirit of stupor, this spirit of slumber, the spirit of whatever, this mindset was across all of these different people. You know that these people are not in one house. These are many different people that have been invited, but that same spirit, because they all kind of gave into it, they all kind of gave into this mindset, they all began to make excuse. They began to decline what was being offered unto them. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. Now we can see this represents home, it represents a hobby, represents something that would be of possession for them at hobby or home, things of that nature. So they said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Or have me, you know, stepped away. Have me being able to bow out of this. And another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, which we would say represents a business or a job. I have a job I got to take care of. I got things I need to take care of. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee, have me excused. So we got one's already given an excuse of his home or hobby. One's giving an excuse of business or job. And then verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that represents family. So we can see that there's 3 main excuses that are given here at this time. Now, yes, we know we need to take care of our home. Yes, we know we need to work our job and take care of it, be good stewards of it. Yes, we know we need to take care of our family. So these are, in the eyes of many Christians, legitimate excuses. But as we, most of us know this passage of Scripture, that does not please the Lord that is hosting this supper. It does not please him. Why? Because they're letting those things get in the way of the things of God, of what he is trying to feed them and take care of them and bless them. They're letting these things get in the way. So we can see that we should not allow anything to be an excuse unto us, that we let it excuse us from the things of God. Because many times, you know, I've trying to change things in this region, I've had more people give me excuses than anything else. It's bad when you go to do something for the kingdom of God, and everybody will say, oh, I'm excited about this, I'm excited about that, I'm excited to be a part of this, and then you start actually doing it because you have the fortitude to actually change the region and preach the gospel, do the things that God has called you to do, then all of a sudden everybody wants to give excuse. Well, I can't be there because of this. Well, I can't be there. That's too early. It's too early to do that. Oh, it's too late to do that. Well, I've got this going on. I've got that going on. And before you know it, it's like you're left alone saying, well, what in the world, God? What in the world? You told me to do this. Where's everybody to help do this? But really, when it boils down to it, it's their choice. Because what they're going to do, let me give you a quote from my pastor. Because I don't make an excuse not to listen to him because he's my pastor. I love him. So I hear what he has to say, and I write down things that he says, so that way it helps benefit me, not only preaching, but helps benefit my life. He says, you can make excuse or you can make a way, but you can't make both. You can make excuse or you can make a way, but you can't make both. In other words, you can make an excuse all day long, and it'll make you feel good temporarily until the next time you're around that person, then all of a sudden you feel convicted, and you can't open your mouth, you can't be around them, you can't say this, you can't do this, because you feel the conviction because you made a sorry excuse of why you couldn't do and be there for them when they've called you and invited you to be there and to do this. Especially when it's the house of God, not just personal things, when it has to do with the kingdom of God. You know, the God that you declare that you love, the God that you declare that you serve, and you gave your heart and life to, and you made Jesus not only your Savior, but you made Him your Lord and Master. So you're not making an excuse to that person, you're making an excuse to God. Whether it be a hobby, a home, business, job, family. Now again, we look at this, we need to take care of those things. So we're to be good stewards. We can't just wash away those things and, well, I'm not going to take care of my home and let it just run and be in ruins and say, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. We understand that. That should be common sense. If God's given you a home, take care of it. God's given you a family, take care of them. God's given you a job, take care of it. But you don't use those as excuses to get out of obeying God either. We used to, well, still to some degree, many people will say, you know what, I just, if you're going to get offended, this is a message, go right ahead. I don't care. God told me when we were worshiping, God said excuses. Because I kept telling him, Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. Give me a word. Give me a word. I don't know what to preach tonight, Lord. I don't know what to preach tonight. I don't know what you want me to talk on. And all I kept hearing during our praise and worship was excuses. I said, all right, Lord, I got plenty of scripture for that, so let's go for it. So if you're going to be mad, you're going to be offended, take it up with God. Because I'm too sick and tired of stupid excuses of people not honoring God. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I love you. Oh, God, I serve you. And when it comes down to actually doing something, well, God, I can't do that. God, I can't do that. Are you going to make that excuse when you get to heaven? Probably not, because you won't make heaven. Because you made too many excuses to wipe him out of your life and say, oh, God, I love you. God, I serve you. God, I'm going to be with you all eternity. And he's going to say, no, you made too many excuses. You didn't serve me. You served yourself. You served your job. You served your half-baked pagan family that really didn't love me. You served them instead of me. You bowed your knee to everybody else and not to me. So who did you make your God? I know, this is serious stuff. We're living in the last days and we can't make excuses. Your excuse will excuse you from the kingdom of God. Your excuse will excuse you straight into hell, and the devil will love it so. Because there's going to be a point where you keep excusing yourself, keep backing up from God, keep excusing yourself, keep backing up from God, and you won't be anywhere near Him when the time is settled. When Jesus comes back, you'll be like, well, Jesus, ain't I going with you? He'll say, oh, you now don't have an excuse for me? Oh, you now want to be ready for me? Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, not playing patty cake, not saying, well, there. Well, because I love them, I'm going to let them slide. I'm just going to let them right in. I'm just going to excuse them because I love them. It's not what it says. And no, Jesus is not an idiot. Jesus is speaking. Remember, Jesus said, I only speak what I hear my Father speak. He says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. So if this is coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, that means he's heard God speak it. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Who's the servant of God? The ones that went out and gave the call. You could say that would be any good Christian. But especially in this day and age, it would be pastors, it would be preachers giving the call. Hey, this marriage supper is ready for you. This supper is ready for you to come and enjoy and feast on the things of God. So what does the servant do? The servant just goes to the Lord and says, here's the excuses I got, Lord. Here's what I was told. Then the master of the house, not the servant. Remember who the master is. It's not the pastor, it's God. The master, Jesus Christ. That's what makes him a Lord, is he becomes the Lord and master of your life. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So in other words, God tells, we'll say, the local pastor, the preacher, the servant, however you want to shape, form, or fashion it, the Christian who's being obedient to God, he says, all right, if those people have excuses and don't want to serve me, go find somebody else that will. Go find the ones that are poor. Because poor people, they're going to love to eat. Because they've been starving for what they're, and what's being offered to them is exactly what they're looking for. But yet too many Christians want to excuse themselves from being fed, excuse themselves from doing what God's called them to do or telling them to do. They excuse themselves while yet there's somebody out there that's poor looking for the truth, looking for what God has to offer. And then when we go to them, they come in and take their place, and then the religious people get mad about it. Well, that was my spot. Well, you excused yourself, so you left an open seat. So somebody's going to come in and take it, and they're going to want it because they desire what God has to offer. They didn't excuse themselves from, well, I'm too full, because you're full of yourself. I'm too full. Why don't you gurgitate? Why don't you just throw up a little bit? Because that's what you make Jesus want to do. Or why don't you just poop out yourself, because you're full of poo anyway. Poop out your excuses, because that's what they amount to in the eyes of God. But he says, bring in the poor, bring in the maimed, bring in the halt, bring in the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done. He said, we've already went and asked everybody else. We've already brought people in that we went out and begged and told them to come in. We've already done it. He says, we've done as you commanded, and yet there is room. You got to remember, this is a bigger picture of not just some supper that's being given. This is the kingdom of heaven. He said, and the Lord said, verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel. That word compel means entreaty, force, or persuade. Stress the necessity. Stress the necessity to drive to a course of action. To drive to a course of action. That doesn't sound like you patty cake and say, well, you know what? God loves you and he just wants you to, you know, come in and he's going to love on you and feed you, and you don't have to do anything. You can sit back and relax. No. That's not what that means. It says you drive them. You tell them, look, if you don't get into the house of God, if you don't give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. These are the last times. You either make a choice today. Today is the day of salvation. You've got to make a choice today. Either you're going to serve God or you're not. And you put the force on people to make that choice. And they will stand before God in eternity to whether what choice they made. But we can see that he says, go out, tell them, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. When you make excuse, you will not endure, you will not enjoy the things of God because you've excused yourself from the table. But God, I need this, God. I need that, God. Well, God says, well, if you'll come to my house and if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll serve me, then I'll feed you. I'll tell you right now, I only feed people that I like. People that are respectable to me. That's the people I invite to my house and I feed. Now, if you've never been invited to my house, don't feel bad. It's not that. I'll invite you sometime. I think pretty much everybody's at least been around me, either out to eat or at our house or somewhere where we've had you over to eat or something with some connection. Or we've been to your house, however. So don't take it like that. Don't let the enemy offend you and get all upset. Get your panties in a wad over something like that. But I invite people who are respectable and honorable to me. I'm not going to invite somebody who's going to badmouth me and run their mouth about me, who's disrespecting me. I'm not going to invite them to my house and feed them. Because one, I'm not wasting my money. I'm not going to be a bad steward over the money that God has given me, allowed me to have, whether it's from my job, whether it's from preaching, whether it's whatever the case may be. The money that God has given me, He's told me to be a good steward over it. So I'm not going to waste it on somebody who's not going to honor me. I don't mean worship me, somebody who's just respectable. Same goes for God. I'm by no means God, but that's what God does. He says, if you're not going to come to what I have to offer you, then you're not going to taste of any of my goodness. You're not going to taste of anything I have to offer you. You're not going to partake of it. So let's read again. Verse 24. For I say unto you that none, N-O-N-E, none, not N-U-N, not the penguin ladies, none, absolutely none, zero. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The word taste means to eat or experience. To eat or experience of my supper. What he has to offer them to feed them, to fill their bellies, to fill their life. None of these men will experience it. None of them will taste it. None of them will partake of it. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, pause. Let's go back to verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now again, we said that's family. Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, this will excuse you. You won't partake of it. And then he puts it plainly. If any man come to me and hate not, would say his family, just for the sake of time. If you hate not your family, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. Why? Because you make those people and you make yourself your God. And you'll make an excuse for them every time. Now, verse 26, New Living Translation, the beginning of that says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Many times we'll read King James, well, I can't love my family. The Bible says I got to hate them. So I can't be around them. I can't even love them. No. When we look at that in the way we would speak now, that's what that says. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison. Because again, as we went over, piece of ground, yoke of oxen, married a wife, home, business, job, family, we understand we're to be good stewards over these things. But by comparison, Nobody should come close to God. Nobody should come close to Jesus Christ. And whosoever, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that means you lay yourself down, you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. We know that from other passages who kind of correlate this. But it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It doesn't say maybe not. It says cannot. Cannot be my disciple. Why? Because they're making excuses of they can't bear the cross. Well, it's too heavy. It's too big. It's too bulky. It's just too much weight. I can't handle it. You know, many people say, well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Nobody's ever asked me about my excuses, about my life, about things I have going on. Until you're as busy as I am, I don't want to hear your excuses. Well, that sounds awful harsh. Well, if I can do it and lead a church, surely to God, you can do what you need to do and actually just follow Christ. You can tell this region is permeated in excuses. I hear it from other pastors. I hear it from other churches. I hear it from everywhere around me. Wow, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have done this. Well, I had this going on. I had that going on. I love my family. They had an event yesterday of a kind of a family get together, kind of Thanksgiving, Christmas. I love that side of the family. They love God. Like any of the family, they're not perfect, but they love God. And they asked me if I was going to be there yesterday. I said, I can't be there. I've got men's discipleship. I've got community breakfast. I've got things going on for the house of God that I can't be there. I've established that over a year ago, that every second Saturday we're having men's discipleship. And I'm not willing to compromise that opportunity to be with just family and squander the time I could have had making disciples and speaking the word of God into somebody's life. But yet, this region is ate up with excuses. Well, I can't be there because of this. I can't be there because of that. Why not? Probably because it doesn't mean that much to you. Probably because something else means more than God does. Amen. I can tell you, if you want to get offended, go right ahead. Get offended at God. Don't get offended at me. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you get offended, it's on you, between you and God, because apparently you don't love the word enough because you're getting offended. Psalm 119:165, if you want to write that down, you should know that verse backwards and forwards and pull that out from time to time. We even talked about the chastisement of the Lord this morning. He chastise whom he loves. So in other words, if God's got kind of a fiery message for us tonight, God's tired of hearing your excuses because he loves you and doesn't want you to excuse yourself from the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to excuse yourself from the blessing of God and being away from him and draw back into perdition and destruction. But he says, quit making excuses, get serious about your walk with me, and let's go. I'm going to tell off on myself and Miss Tiffany. When we were first talking and we were first kind of courting, it was more just us talking. It wasn't us courting yet. So, you know, I kind of declared, you know, to some degree in my young mind how I felt about Miss Tiffany when we were talking to each other. So she says, okay, you know, so she was kind of interested in me. But at that time, she went out on a kind of a date with another guy. And, you know, just because she was just talking to different people. She's talking to him. She's talking to me. So just trying to see, what does God have for me? What am I to do? So I catch wind that she's with this guy, and I get upset. I'm like, oh, crap, no. Mm-mm. No, this ain't going to fly like this. So I get on the phone, and I start talking to her. I said, what is this guy doing out with my girl? You can ask her. That's God's honest truth. So why is this guy, who's this guy out with my girl? And she said she knew instantly that we were to be together. So what'd she do? She didn't make excuse and say, well, I'm already out with this guy and we're just going to have fun and then we'll go. No, no, no. She looked at the other guy. He was a good Christian guy. And she said, I'm sorry. I can't finish this date. I can't finish this. Because I realize I have feelings for somebody else. And I need to pursue that because I feel that's what God's wanting me to do. Hey, 19 years later, praise God. Yes. That was the first date. Amen. But we started courting, we started getting serious. Well, what if I would have made an excuse? Well, she could do whatever she wants. She can do whatever she wants. And what if I was to just let go of what God had for me because I didn't want to speak up and declare, wait a minute, we need to see where this goes because I feel pretty strongly about this. Yeah. Or what if she would have made an excuse and said, well, I just rather finish this date and see what else is going on with that. But knowing deep inside that something's checking the boxes, something's right when you said that and I need to be with you, but yet I'm going to make excuses to hang around this guy. When we make excuses, we excuse ourselves from the things of God and we get ourselves in trouble. But many people will make excuses for anything else because it means more to them than the kingdom of God. It means more to them than whatever God's offering. Verse 27 again. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Because they're making excuses of why they can't carry the cross. Why they can't be there. Why they can't do things. And even, you know, as we said, you know, different even ministers of this region, they'll make excuses of why they can't do things, why they can't be there, why they can't this, why they can't that. And I'm like, okay, whatever. I just pray, Lord, whoever's serious about serving you, whoever's serious about doing these things, may we put everything else aside and focus on you. Because at the end of the day, that's what needs to take place, is honoring God, quit making excuses, and make it happen. This region has had the gospel over 200 years. What's the show for it? A bunch of excuses and a bunch of religiosity. And in this town, murder. Well, last time I checked, even the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. So obviously the 200 years of the word being in this area, especially this town, has done nothing but make religious people. Well, how do you make religion? You excuse yourself from walking with God. But you put God's sticker on it. You put God's bumper sticker on it. Well, it's got to be God because I put the bumper sticker on there. Makes no sense in the eyes of God. You're either serious with Him or you're not. It's like when you're serious about somebody, especially a guy, what do? You put a ring on the finger to say, I'm serious about you. I'm marking my territory. Just be glad we're not dogs because that'd be weird. Be marking my territory that way. That's not right. So what do? You put a ring on the finger to say, that woman belongs to me. I'm declaring my affection for her. She just has declared her affection for me. So we got eyes to be one. But many people, they just want to court God. They don't want to get serious. They don't want to engage Him. They don't want to be married to Him and have a true relationship. They just want to court Him. They just want a weekend fling with God. Or they show up to His house one time a week and say, oh, that was such intimate time, God. I appreciate that. I appreciate you loving on me and kissing me like that. Oh, it was so sweet. I'll see you next week after I'm done whoring around with the world, after I'm done whoring around with culture and whoring around with everything else that pleases my flesh. I'll come back to you when I'm done. That's not a relationship. That's excuses. Excuses to why you can't serve God. Excuses to why you won't get serious. The world would call that commitment issues. You have commitment issues now, you're going to have commitment issues for all eternity because if you deny Christ before men, He's going to deny you before the Father. And that is not a denial that you want. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he be have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, not happily, but lest haply, or perhaps, After he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. That sounds kind of like this morning's message. When you begin a relationship with God, then all of a sudden you turn your back, the devil laughs in your face, and then he laughs at God. I told you they wouldn't finish. I told you they weren't serious. I told you they wouldn't endure. But how many people start something? Even in this, even Jesus gives the example of building a house, building a tower. You start it and you can't finish it because you didn't count the cost. When you start a relationship with God, you should count the cost. God, what's this going to cost me? He's going to say, your life. Many people say, God, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, Jesus. Then obviously you're not serious. Because Jesus didn't negotiate with God when it came to him laying down his life for your sins and for your eternity. He didn't negotiate and say, well, let's just go half of the way, God. Let's just go a quarter of the way, God. Let's just go three quarters. It's not what he said. He did say, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't make one excuse about why he couldn't do it. About it's too hard, it's too big, it's too great, it's too whatever. He didn't make excuse. He endured to the end so that we could be without excuse to make it into heaven. But yet we still want to make excuse why we can't serve Jesus or why we can't do what God's called us to do. So we got to count the cost. But then the enemy loves to mock you and make fun of you. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31, Jesus continues and says, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth that not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Or he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Somebody that's like an ambassador is what this is talking about. An ambassage. A delegation. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. There is a reason Jesus goes into these excuses in verses 16 through 20 and then goes straight into speaking more plain that people can understand him. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever be of you. He didn't say, well, if there would be anybody. He says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? So salt's only good if it has flavor to it, if it has the savor, if it has the purpose, the flavor of its being salt. It's only good. When it loses its savor, it's of no use. It's no good. It's lost its purpose. Verse 35, it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. It says not fit for the land. It's not fit for even putting it on a pile of poop. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said, if you really want to hear what I'm saying, God, may you give him ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you're wanting to hear what I'm saying to you. He's not beating around the bush. He's not playing games with people. But he says, if you really want to understand this, you can understand it. That we don't make excuses. We don't draw back. We don't allow these things to get in our way of serving God and not making us a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1, Matthew 22:1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, made a wedding feast. It should be a time of celebration, time of fellowship. It sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Now again, that means to call, to summon, to invite. That were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants. So we can see that God is a God of opportunity. He sends one round. If you don't listen, he sends another round. Saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. We would say wedding feast. But they made light of it. So now you got those who just straight just shut it off. In verse 5, but they made light of it. So they're not taking it seriously. They don't care. They neglect it. They're careless of what is being said. And they went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. This sounds familiar. This sounds like Luke. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. So the people that were left that they were speaking to, they took those servants and entreated them, or we would say they treated them spitefully, or we would say insolently, which also means outrageously, shamefully, insulting them and were being dishonorable to them. And they slew them. So we can see there's different types and different methods of excusing not coming to the marriage feast. There's a, I'm just not interested. Or there's the making light of it. You just don't take it seriously. You don't really care about it. You show that you neglect it. You belittle it. That's what the word neglect means. But then, the remnant, the ones that are, we would say the rest of them, that weren't of those other crews, they're the ones that took the servants and mistreated them, dishonored them, insulted them, and then slew them. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. So again, we see, you mistreat the invitation, wrath comes. You mistreat the invitation, wrath comes. And he sent forth his armies. Now it's no longer servants, it's armies. This is a picture for us to understand. Right now, God's sending servants to call and invite people to the kingdom of God. But there's coming a time. He's no longer going to send servants. He's going to start sending armies. And that is not going to be a pretty picture. And destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he unto to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Notice God invites anybody and everybody. Because this specifically says bad and good. But what does it say about those who were originally invited? They're not worthy. So you mean to tell me anybody that's bad and good can come, but those who were originally invited and chose not to come, they're not worthy now. That shows God's mercy and His grace isn't forever. God's mercy and His grace will eventually dry up to say, I offered you, but you excused yourself. You made excuse, and now you're not worthy to come and be part of this. This should tell us we've got to take our relationship with God very seriously. That we can't excuse us, we can't excuse ourselves from the kingdom of God and think that we'll always be okay with Him. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. We've preached this before. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He was put to silence, which also means to close the mouth with a muzzle, which means speechless means. But we can see, as we taught this before, when the king would come in and he said, friend, how camest thou hither in not having a wedding garment? As we taught, it's not that he come in and didn't have anything to wear, but that the king or whoever was hosting the wedding feast would have garments available. As you come in, you put on the wedding garment to look nice, So that means everybody that comes has the opportunity to put on the robe of salvation, to put on the robe of righteousness, is what the King James says. Put on the robe of righteousness to come in and partake and to be among everybody else. But this person wants to come in and stay the same. Come in and make an excuse of, well, I don't have to change. This is what I have. This is what I'm going to wear. This is who I'm going to be. I can do whatever I want to because I'm God in my world. But yet the king said, why didn't you put on the wedding garment? Why are you not doing what you're supposed to do? But when faced with the authority of the king, the man is speechless. He doesn't know what to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Well, that's a mean judge. That's a mean king. That's so judgmental. No. The king says, if you're not going to partake of what I have for you by putting on this robe that I've provided you to clothe yourself with something new and come in and feast, then you're not worthy to come in and partake. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't go and enjoy the things of God through any other means except through Jesus Christ. So how can you make excuse? Well, but I can't do this for Jesus because I got to do this. I can't do this for Jesus because I'd rather do this. I mean, I'd rather if you'd be honest with God and say, well, God, I'd rather do this. But then you need to change your heart. There's been times I'm like, Lord, you know, my heart right now doesn't want to do this, but I know that I need to do it because you've told me to do it, so I'm going to go do it. But I just need to change my heart. So, Lord, help me. Help me to change my heart. Help me change my attitude towards this because I don't want to do this right now. Guess what? He does. He'll help you. Especially when you have gratitude toward Him. Say, you know what? Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you that I'm not on my way to hell. I thank you, Lord, for my family. I thank you for my house. I thank you for my vehicles. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. Thank you for all these things. And then all of a sudden you start realizing, yeah, I'm being a spoiled brat right now. I'm making an excuse. My heart doesn't want to do it, but I need to because I need to be grateful to my God, and I realize how much He's done for me. How much I need to give to Him. All right, Father, let's go do this. But see, that requires you to think of somebody other than self. It requires you not to make an excuse of why you can't, but to focus on the things of God and why you should, because He's told you to. So then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many people love this verse. They'll quote that and they'll throw it with whatever they want to add it to make it fit whatever they're trying to say. But we can see, we've read from verse 1 down to verse 14. We can see the proper context of what this is talking about. Many are called. Many are offered the invitation to come and partake. Many are offered to put on the robe of righteousness. Many have the invitation to feast on the things of the king. Not just a king as what we would know here in the earth, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, God the Father. But many are called, but few are chosen. Now the word chosen there means selected or to be picked out. Well, that sounds kind of rude. Well, you got to remember, at the beginning of this passage, there were many people that were invited, and they said, we don't want to do that. We refuse to come. Or they neglected it and belittled the invitation. Or they went after God's people and tried to kill them, and some of them did. God says, many are called. Every one of them was called. But only the few that were chosen were the ones that said, I'll accept that invitation. I'll put on that robe that you want me to put on. Remember what Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. He says, and few be there that find it. Why? Because there will be few that answer the call. There will be few that take God seriously in a relationship with Him. And that should not be us. That should not be us to neglect the things of God and to make excuse and to walk away from Him and to belittle what He's offering us. Because He's offering us eternal life. He's offering us blessing now. He's offering us healing in our bodies now. He's offering us so much that we stand to gain, but yet we'll excuse ourselves from it. Why? Because something feels better? Because we're feeling lazy? Because just not what we want to do? If your want to doesn't line up with God's word, you need to change your want to. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to quote my pastor again. Excuses excuse you from promotion. Excuses excuse you from promotion. Amen. So John chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. Sounds like a good place to start. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came by Jesus, same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Nicodemus says, God's got to be with you. You're a teacher, and you've got to be from God, because nobody can do these miracles except if God was with you. And Jesus' answer is, you've got to be born again. Notice he doesn't even take upon himself, well, you're right. I'm the Son of God, and I've got this, and I've got that. And, you know, yes, I thank you. Thank you for realizing that. Thank you for acknowledging that. I appreciate that. And, you know, it just makes me feel so good that you would see that. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, what's important is you need to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's like, come on, Nicodemus. I know this is a new concept. I know that Jesus is trying to help you here. That's a little weird, Nicodemus. I don't know why you would say that when you're old, you try to go into your mother's womb again. Sounds like you got some mama issues. It's a joke. Trying to lighten it up. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wishes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice it said the wind can go where it wants to. It never said that you and I can go where we want to. Food for thought. Nicodemus answered, said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you and unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He said, I've been telling you all this time, you've seen these things, you've heard me speak, and you're not receiving what I'm saying to you. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Saying, if you don't believe me in the earthly things, how are you going to believe me in the heavenly things? That's like I could say, don't be on Facebook, and people won't listen to that. Well, but that's just pastor being pastor. Well, unless you're like retired and can put scripture and do things that actually is helping other people that you're not around and use it for the kingdom of God and not just for selfishness, not just for making connections and whatever the case may be, then to you it may seem natural. But many people get lost on Facebook looking up old people from their past, looking up former friends, looking up this, looking up that, or they just sit there and scroll. And now you're no longer a parent. Now you're no longer a disciple. Now you're no longer a Bible reader. Now you're no longer a prayer warrior. because you're doing this. But it all starts with, well, that's just pastor being pastor. He's just saying don't have that because he doesn't have it and he doesn't like it. No, you're right. I don't like it. We have one as a church. We have one as God's graffiti. You know the only time I use God's graffiti? Right before God's graffiti so I can advertise it on there. You know what we use the church one for? To post YouTube videos of our services. If you have Facebook, go on there and look at our church Facebook page. Tell me what you find. The only odd thing you'll see is maybe a reminder to set your clock back. All right, I'm going to take a pastoral moment. Pastor, I can't do this. Pastor, I can't do that. How many hours have you been on social media? Well, but I don't have Facebook. How many hours you been on YouTube? How many hours you been on Snapchat? How many hours you been on Twitter? How many hours you been on whatever the new trend is? How many of those hours could you have been in the Word? How many of those hours could you have been praying? How many of those hours could you have been evangelizing? Getting to know your neighbor to help get them to heaven. Not just, well, look at there. They had cherry pie for dessert. Who cares? Who cares? Cherry pie's not going to get anybody into heaven. Witnessing and evangelizing will. Coming back to Jesus, he says, if you won't believe me in the natural things, how are you going to believe me in the spiritual? So in other words, I draw it back to, if you can't believe me when I tell you natural things, how are you going to believe me when I preach to you spiritual? Usually when I say something regarding natural things, it's because I've either witnessed it, I've been through it, or I've seen other people go through it, or I've been taught by my pastor who says, I've had to help couples, or I've had to help with this issue, I've had to help with this issue. So now that you're a pastor, be wary if you see this happening, try to intervene and try to help the people as best you can. But at the end of the day, they're going to do what they want to do because they're adults. So Miss Tiffany and I tell each other, we remind each other all the time, we just got to pitch the straw. And either people are going to eat it or not. You either want to be fed or you don't. You're going to feed on something. It's going to either be things of God or it's going to be self or the world. Verse 13. Now let's back up to verse 12 again. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So now he's telling him the plan of salvation. He's telling him this is what's going to happen. That whosoever believeth, whosoever, we would say that is the same as the parable that Jesus was teaching on in both occasions, in Matthew and in Luke, that the call went out to many, the invitation went out to many. This is what he's saying, that whosoever, anybody, doesn't matter if you're good, doesn't matter if you're bad, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, how you are now, it doesn't matter. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, very familiar scripture. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. So it's true. God loves you. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, he puts out the invitation that if you come and partake of this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, he lays down his life that you don't have to perish. But notice, there's a key ingredient. Whosoever believeth. Romans tells us faith is two parts. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. but not shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, people love this verse, but see, Jesus didn't judge anybody. Jesus came to save. He didn't come to judge. That's because when Jesus is speaking this, he came as a lamb. But he's coming back as a lion, and he's going to help judge the people. At this time, it wasn't for him to judge the people. It was for him to lay down his life that all could be judged accurately and fairly through his blood, or the lack thereof. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What's the excuse to not believe? What's the excuse not to accept this invitation? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. There's the excuse. They love darkness rather than light. That's too bright. That's too much. Especially, I like it. It's funny to me that, you know, sometimes I go to wake the boys up in the morning, and it's when it's still dark outside, especially as we get closer to wintertime, and, you know, it gets brighter later. And so we're getting them up for school, and they're like, you know, I say, come on, boys, we need to get up. We need to get up. Come on, time to get up. And I'll go, you know, maybe take a few sips of coffee, try to wake up myself, and I go back, boys, y'all not up? Come on, you need to get up. And then one of two things usually happens. Well, one of three things usually happens. They either get up and obey because they know I need to get up. I've been told multiple times I need to get up, so I need to get up. I need to take this seriously. Or I'll turn on the light. Oh, Daddy, that's bright. Can you turn that off? I'm getting up. Well, okay. Yeah, you learned your lesson, right? You like the darkness. It makes you sleepy. It makes you cozy. It makes you feel comfortable. The light sometimes will expose things, and you don't like it. Especially when you have the mindset of, oh, this feels so good. This feels so snuggly. This feels so comfortable. And that's when God turns on the light and says, all things done in darkness will be exposed. And that men would rather, they love darkness rather than light. Why? Let's finish that verse. Because their deeds were evil. The Bible says not to love sleep. Not as it meaning as you got to stay up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not like that. It means that you don't sleep longer than you should. Because it becomes an excuse. Why? I fell asleep, or I've done this, or I've done that. I average about 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. And that's usually not by choice. Sometimes. Rarely. Many times I would rather get more sleep. But I can make an excuse. Well, I could sleep a little bit longer. Or I can say, all right, Lord, I know if I don't get up at this time, I'm sacrificing my time with you. I'm sacrificing Bible study. I'm sacrificing prayer time. I'm sacrificing other things throughout my day. So, Father, it doesn't mean that much to me. Sleep doesn't mean that much. I can at least get a little bit, be refreshed, be re-energized, get up and keep going for you. Back to the boys. Turn on the light. They don't like it, but it does wake them up. It is effective. That doesn't work. Or sometimes I plan for this option, and the boys still talk about it. I'll go get some water, and I'll throw it on them. Why? To get them awake. You know, especially if it's light outside, and I know that turning on the light's not going to change anything. I'll go get some water. Don't you remember the verse, washing of the water of the word? Now, I'm not comparing that to that saying, that's what it is and why my excuse is for doing that. But sometimes we don't like the washing of the water of the word because it exposes things. It causes us to wake up. It causes us to have to confront things. Now we're without excuse because the word is confronting whatever we've been making an excuse with. Now we've got to do something about it. Because James 4:17 says, he that knows what is right, he that knows what is good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So now maybe you'll know tonight that your excuses can lead to sin. Your excuse will become sin from this point on. See, that's the danger of going to a Bible-believing church, is because once you know, now you're held accountable. That's why many people opt for option B, the lukewarm church, where you don't really learn these things. You don't really learn what God wants, because that way nothing is expected of you. That's why most people like the high-paying, low-performance jobs. I get paid a lot of money and do jack squat. And I'm making bank doing nothing. I love it. That's the mentality. And that same attitude bleeds into the body of Christ. I can go where nobody expects anything of me. I can hear maybe a couple of scriptures said, hear a couple of them read, but I don't learn anything, so I'm not accountable for whatever's in the Bible. That's an excuse. But I do think that God is tired of our excuses, no matter what they are. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or we would say exposed. See, why do so many people just read John 3:16 and just leave it at that? Because they don't want to admit there's darkness and light, and the light's going to confront the darkness. Verse 21, last verse. But he that doeth truth, notice it says doeth. You can say the truth, but as we talked this morning, with the mouth, people honor him, but their heart is far from him. So here it says, but he that doeth the truth. That means he leaves his excuses behind to actually do what he knows to do. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, because he says, Lord, I'm not ashamed. I know I'm not perfect, but Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, and I'm going to come to the light so that I can be exposed and I can deal with whatever I need to deal with, but I'm going to come to you and I want to do what you tell me to do. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Not wrought as in rotting, but they were made manifest. They were proven of God. They were told of God. They were given to him by God. But we can see that when we do the truth, we come to the light, and our deeds are made manifest, and we're not ashamed of it. Why? Because we know that when we come to the light and we do what God has told us to do without excuse, without delay, without compromise, without whatever, without attitude or hesitation, when we come to him and we come to the light and we do the truth, we know it's going to glorify God. That should be even more motivation for us not to have an excuse. To say, all right, God, you've told me to do this. Your word tells me to do this. My pastor's asked me to do this, or another spiritual leader's asked me to do this. I'm going to do it, not because I'm man worshiping, not just because whatever. I'm going to do it because it's going to give you glory, honor, and praise. That should be the purpose for our life. Remember, the reason man was made was to fellowship with God and to worship God. Not to play patty cake, not to live our own dreams, not to do whatever we desire. God does make us free moral agents, so we can choose right or we can choose wrong. But even in that, God says, I set before you life and death. We could say right and wrong. Choose life. Choose right. So it's our choice. But this says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they were wrought in God, that they were brought into fruition by God. God told him to do it to honor God. So may our lives glorify God. May what we do glorify God. And may we be without excuse. May we be without this hesitation to obey God. May we not allow other things to get in our way and be our excuse, but may we be good stewards of what we need to. As we've said a couple of times tonight, we know we're to be good stewards over what God has given us, family, home, you know, jobs. I mean, there's things like that that we need to be good stewards over. But may we not use excuses. May we not allow things to get in our way of obeying God. Miss Tiffany and I, we had plenty of excuses when we were about to leave Fort Polk, Louisiana to come to Cookeville, Tennessee. Neither one of us had a job. We didn't have a home. We had nothing where we were going to land. And we were trying to put it all together, and we just kept saying, Lord, you've called us to Cookeville, so we're trusting you. We know that you're going to help us figure everything out. You're going to help us put all these pieces together that you'll be glorified. That's exactly what happened. God kept moving at the appropriate time to help us put all the pieces in place that when we made that transition out of the military, out of Fort Polk, Louisiana, to come to Cookeville, Tennessee, to be under Pastor Chris, God put all of those pieces in place at the right time that we had a smooth landing. And he blessed us so much more than we deserved. But he was there because we obeyed him. And I don't say that again to pat ourselves on the back. I'm telling you, I know from experience, we could have had so many excuses. Well, God, we can't do that. God, we can't do that. We don't have a place to go. We don't have jobs. We don't have this. We don't have that. But we just said, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what we're doing. There's been a few times that we have done that in our marriage, that God said, do this. And we said, all right, God, we'll do it. Knowing that we're stepping out in faith. And we had, by natural means, we had every excuse not to do it. But we stepped in faith, and God promoted us every step of the way because we trusted him. And we were doing the truth of doing what he told us to do, stepping into the light, and it brought glory unto God. So even tonight, I can tell you, yes, we done this, we done that. God was glorified because he blesses. God was glorified because we stepped out in faith and we obeyed him, and he brought all of these things into our life and blessed us and helped us, and we could use it as a testimony. So may we not use excuses, because when you use an excuse, you can't glorify God. You can't glorify God with an excuse. All you can do is excuse yourself from whatever it was, from whatever blessing God was trying to give you. So may we honor him, may we love him, and may he be more real to us than our excuses. Amen. Amen. Excuses must be repented of. Excuses must be repented of. That's the only way to fix them, is repent of them. Lord, I apologize for making that excuse. May you help me to do better. From this point on, Lord, I will not make any more excuses. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. That's how you overcome. That's how you get victory. All right, one more story. Maybe two more stories. My favorite part of Facing the Giants, Christian movie, clean movie, I do encourage you to watch it. It's a good movie. Is when everybody's grumbling, everybody's complaining, the whole team's failing, they all stink. They're a sorry football team. When the coach looks at the biggest guy on the team, one of the oldest guys, he tells him, he calls him out, and they're at practice, and he has him get down on all fours, and he gets this guy on his back, and he blindfolds this young man that's on his all fours. And he gets down and he starts telling him, I want you to pretty much, we call it bear crawl, but I want you to crawl. And I think he called it a death crawl, something like that, where he's got this guy on his back, this guy's hanging on. So he's crawling for yards across the football field. And as he's making his way, of course it starts getting harder because he's going certain yards. And that coach gets down beside of him. And he keeps telling him, don't you quit on me. Don't you quit on me. Then the excuses started coming out of the young man. Coach, it's hard. It's hard. I'm tired. It's hard. I can't keep going. And that coach gets in his face. You mean like tonight's message? Don't you quit on me. Don't you, give it all you got. You give it all you got. You keep going. You keep digging. He gets in his face. He's yelling at him, encouraging him, motivating him. Because there was more in him than what he thought there was. But see, those excuses made him want to quit early. But having that voice in his face saying, you can do this. Dig in. Keep going. Keep going. Keep digging. When he finally stops, the coach has him stop, he takes off the blindfold, and he made it from one touchdown to the other, 100 yards, if not a little over. The young man made excuses, but because he had that voice saying, Don't you quit. Don't you give in to these excuses. Don't you let these excuses excuse you from being able to accomplish more than what you think you can. He got all the way down and done a lot more than what he thought he could do. But it would have been easier just to give up on that excuse. When the first one came along, I'm tired. I'm tired. Hey, join the club. But we don't quit. We don't draw back. We don't allow excuses to come from our lips and our heart. I'll leave the other story off. I was going to tell you a military story, but that's all right. That's a good one to end on. Amen. So don't have excuses. Love God. Serve Him. Don't quit. Don't give up. Amen.